The scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel according to John, chapter 10, the verses 1 through 10. John, chapter 10, and we read the verses 1 through 10. And these verses are also the text for the sermon of this morning. Last Lord's Day, I preached this sermon in Middelharnis in the Netherlands, and now it's a privilege that I can be in your midst again and deliver a message upon these verses. John 10, the verses 1 through 10. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. So far the reading of God's word and the words of our text. Beloved congregation, it can be very useful in scripture as you are reading it for yourself that when you come to the end of a chapter that you keep on reading just for several verses into the next chapter. Because suddenly it can be that certain matters become clear to you, that you see a connection between one chapter to the next. That's how it is here too, with John chapter 9 and John chapter 10. And actually you should read John 9 also in connection with the previous chapters, John 8 and 6. Because what's happening here is John is depicting an ongoing struggle between the Lord Jesus and the Pharisees. It's actually most shocking that although the Lord Jesus has done only good and has only healed people and spoken the truth, the Pharisees and scribes, the leaders of the people, they want to kill him. And that's the big struggle that is happening here that will unfold further in the Gospel according to John with the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. You know, it starts already in chapter 5, verse 18, where the Pharisees have decided that they want to kill the Lord Jesus. And the enmity is only increasing. And then in chapter 7, verse 32, they want to have the Lord Jesus arrested. And so they send the temple police to arrest him. And in the meantime, the Lord Jesus continues on his preaching. And those temple police are standing on the side, hearing him preach, and they just go back to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees tell them, why have you not brought him? They say, no one preaches like he does. And then the Pharisees say, have you also been deceived? Because the Lord Jesus taught with power and with might, and the people were impressed. They were stunned by his preaching. But the Pharisees and scribes were very jealous. And of course the Lord Jesus also exposed their hypocrisy and their sins, that they laid heavy burdens, spiritual burdens upon the people, but they did not even lift them with one of their own fingers. And the Lord Jesus exposed their hypocrisy. And so they hate Him. And they want to kill Him. And so it goes on in chapter 8, verse 59. There they pick up stones. And then they want to stone Him. And then the Lord Jesus goes His way, it says there. And so he went through the midst of them. And He passed by. And then chapter 9 continues on. And as Jesus passed by, He saw a man who was blind from his birth on. And then immediately the Lord Jesus is going to do something to this man. He's going to heal him. And then you think of the whole chapter 9. I preached on that a few weeks ago in Middle Harness. But so nice when you see all these connections. Because then the Lord Jesus is going to perform a great miracle that has never before been shown in Israel, in the history of Israel. And that's an appeal to the Pharisees and the scribes to realize that they are totally wrong in their perception of the Lord Jesus. They must repent. It's a sign to the people, and it's for the salvation of this blind-born man. But it's an appeal to the Pharisees and the scribes that they should repent. And the Lord Jesus is going to use this blind-born man, here in John 9, who could never read. He was blind. And then there's all confusion when the Lord Jesus heals this man. Who is he? Is he really this one? And then call his parents. What happened to you? Yeah, we know he's our son, but we don't know how he can see. Then they call the blind man. What happened to you? He explains. And then again, tell us again. Do you want to also become his disciple? And then they're mad at him. But then the Lord Jesus uses this blind-born man to explain to these Pharisees and scribes. You know what? It's so strange. If this man would be a sinner, as you're telling me that he is, that can't be. Because God does not hear a sinner. People who live in sin, who hold on to their sins, God will not hear those people. God will not hear them when they cry and maintain their sinful life. But this man, he did something that was never before shown in the whole of Israel. A person who's born blind, he can see. He must be of God. He must be a prophet. And the Pharisees are angry and they cast him out. That means he can't come anymore in the temple. He can't come anymore in the synagogues. That was a big blow to this blind-born man who now could see. It was dreadful. He was expelled from the cultural center of Judaism. And then the Lord Jesus finds him. And then he is led to really realize who the Lord Jesus is. He's led to faith. And then the Lord Jesus explains to them that for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. So that they which see not might see. This blind born man, also sinners, blinded by their sins, that the Lord Jesus, the light of the world, will reveal himself to them. But those who see, that they might be made blind. People who think they know it all. People who think, like the Pharisees and scribes, they thought they knew all the laws of God by heart. And then the Pharisees, they hear him saying that, and they're astute, they're smart. Are you talking about us? Are we blind also? And Jesus said unto them, in verse 41, if ye were blind, ye would have no sin. But now you say, we see. And that's why your sin remains. And then the Lord Jesus carries on. It's the same speech. It goes on. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. the Lord Jesus saying, "You scribes and Pharisees, you are thieves and robbers, because you are not entering into the sheepfold. You're not taking care of this flock through the door. And I am the door." And says here in verse 5, that the 6, this parable spake Jesus to them. So it's a parable. When you just read chapter 10, distinctly from the other chapters, you wonder, what is the Lord Jesus speaking about? He speaks about he is the door, then he speaks about the shepherd goes through that door, and he speaks, "I'm the good shepherd." How can it be the Lord Jesus, the good shepherd, going through the door, who is the Lord Jesus? What does this all mean? It seems confused. It is not confused. The Lord Jesus is speaking here about several different issues. In verse 1 to 10, he is speaking on that he is the door, and that shepherds should go through him to take care of the flock. Later on here in this chapter, the Lord Jesus will speak about that he is the good shepherd. He's speaking about various things. So we're focusing now on verses 1 through 10, and where this is the parable of the door. That's how we wish to call it. And we take note of the shepherds, the sheep, and the door. So the parable of the door, we take note of the shepherds, the sheep, and the door. You know, when you think about sheep and shepherds, we don't connect that to anything related to danger. We have sheep here sometimes in the fields, or sheep are kept in a barn or a sheep pen. And in Holland you have it too, at various moors, and in Scotland you have it too, that there are flocks of sheep grazing along the countryside. And there's a shepherd there, and they take care of the sheep. It seems very idyllic, very even romantic, you know, the sweet, soft sheep. And there's the shepherd. He can just sit there and relax and so on. But it's not true. A shepherd has to walk, because the sheep will only graze when it walks. That's how it grazes. So the shepherd has to continually walk. They walk for 20 miles a day. They walk for 7-8 hours straight, a shepherd. I talked to one years ago in Holland. Yeah, so they're very busy. And in the days of the Lord Jesus, in the Middle Eastern countries, though in those days there were lions, there were bears, there were wolves. And so the shepherd had to defend the flock. It was a very arduous, very hard work. And that's what the Lord Jesus refers to the Lord and his people. The Lord is their shepherd, like David also proclaimed in Psalm 23, very, very well known. The Lord is my shepherd. What comfort if a person may say that in his own life. The Lord is my shepherd. He will lead me. I will fear no evil, no harm. What rest can that give to a person when we have worries and concerns? And he is my shepherd. And that's a very common illustration in Scripture. In Ezekiel 34, the Lord proclaims himself to be the shepherd of Israel. I will feed them in a good pasture. They shall lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed. That's God's care for his flock Israel, for his sheep. And remember how the Lord Jesus saw the people of Israel as they came to him. And he looked at those multitudes of people. And he was moved with compassion, because they were as sheep without a shepherd. And that moved him. And that's why he refers to himself as the shepherd. A shepherd had to fight against wolves, and the Lord Jesus, as a shepherd here, is also fighting against, or resisting, at least, these scribes and Pharisees. So the Lord Jesus is rebuking here those Pharisees that they are false shepherds. We're dealing here about the shepherds, and these scribes and Pharisees are false shepherds. He's warning them. And he goes on to say in verse 8, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. What does the Lord Jesus mean here? Does he mean that all the prophets who ever lived were thieves and robbers? No, no, no. John the Baptist, the Lord Jesus, was a follower of John the Baptist. Or maybe that's not correctly said, but he joined himself up. He continued on initially in his ministry, the practice of John the Baptist. His disciples were also baptized. And he loved John. He was the greatest of all the prophets, the Lord Jesus said. And the prophets of the Old Testament, Isaiah and Elijah and Jeremiah and so on, the Lord Jesus spoke through them. It was the Spirit of Christ speaking through these prophets in the Old Testament. So it's obvious the Lord Jesus, who quotes these prophets, does not say that they are thieves and robbers. They were God-called, faithful servants of the Lord. So what does the Lord Jesus say here? All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. Look, Malachi was the last prophet of the Old Testament. And then you have the intertestament period of around 400 years. And that's a period when the scribes and Pharisees came up. And they were, initially the Pharisees, they were not something bad or so. We connect Pharisees to something that's bad. Initially, the Pharisees, they wanted to separate themselves from all sin. They wanted to live devoted to the Lord. Farash, that means to separate oneself. So the Pharisees, Ezra would have been one of the first Pharisees, especially through the exile. They realized we can't live as our fathers did. We have to be devoted to the Lord, and we have to be separated from all sin. Initially, it was a good movement. But what happened was, they started to lean upon their self-righteousness. And then it all flipped. It all turned and became evil and wicked. It was all full of pride. And so they are the thieves and robbers. And the Lord Jesus accuses them that they are extortionists. That they would impose heavy rent upon the widows who had very little social help, and they would extort them, and they would lay spiritual burdens upon the people. And so there were, the Lord Jesus calls them, thieves and murderers. They had no love for the people. They despised the people. The people don't know the law, but we know the law. And so the Lord Jesus is going to tell them here how they should be shepherds for the people. They must follow him. They must love him. They must enter in through him. Now they are thieves. They're climbing over the wall. In those days, you have, you boys and girls, you would have an enclosure of rocks, kind of a wall, and then that would be the sheep pen, and various shepherds would, with the grazing with the flocks, would come at night and bring all the sheep safely into the sheepfold. And there will be a door in the sheepfold. There's a porter. There's a door keeper there, and he would be watching over who would enter in through the door. And he would only allow the genuine shepherds of those villages, who would store their sheep there for the night. And when the shepherd in the morning would come in of a certain flock, he would stand in the door open and call the sheep. And his sheep would all come to him. And they would follow him. He would lead them out into the pastures. They wouldn't follow a stranger. That's still the case too. Maybe you've tried it. I've tried it. When you stand, you see a flock of sheep, and you call them. It's not a sheep that moves. But when the farmer comes, he calls, they know his voice, they come. It's beautiful to see. And that's the illustration the Lord Jesus uses for his sheep, who will recognize his voice. But the people don't recognize truth and verity and goodness and compassion in the voice of these scribes and Pharisees. They never entered in through Christ. they're false shepherds, they're thieves. The true shepherds, they enter in through the Lord Jesus, because he is the door to God, to the Lord. Those who enter in through the Lord Jesus, they know the Lord Jesus personally in their hearts. They live in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these shepherds whom the Lord has appointed to take care of the flock, they should be patient and loving and caring. They should defend the sheep against heresies. And the shepherds also have to take care of their own souls. They have to feed their own souls, so that the Word of God may become new and living for them every time again, that they can unfold the Word of God for their flock, for their people. The shepherds must know the Lord Jesus personally. They must live in communion with him. And then the Spirit of the Lord will give them an open door to the flock, and the flock will hear and recognize the voice of the Lord Jesus. And so the shepherds also should know their sheep. They should know where they are grazing. They should know them by name. And the shepherd should pray for the sheep and ask the Lord for grace so that they can speak the Word of God according to the will of God's Holy Spirit. So a true shepherd is someone who knows the Lord Jesus personally, and he longs for the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. He desires to stand in the strength of the Lord Jesus. He desires to walk in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus. He desires to lead other people to know the Lord Jesus. And so the shepherds, they should have the single eye set upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how a minister has to be. And that's how elders and deacons have to be. Devoted to the Lord Jesus personally, in our personal lives. That we ourselves know the voice of the Good Shepherd. And that the Lord Jesus would be everything to us. But not only office bearers, but also you as parents. How can you raise your children? How can you lead your children to the green pastures of the Word of God? That can only be when you yourselves have entered in through the door. That you yourselves know the voice of the Good Shepherd. And that you have learned to love him and to know him and to live with him. And then you can lead your children to the feet of the Lord Jesus. That's why we receive children. They need to be educated, they need to have etc., things of daily life and care for them, of course. But above all, we receive children to lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have a limited time to do that. And before you know it, all your children are out of the house, and they have their own lives. But when they're still under your roof, now you have the opportunity to lead them. And you can lead them by words, that's good, but far better by your attitude. That the children who will never say this, but they sense in you, if you truly love the Lord and live for him, and that you know self-denial for him, because he has become ultimately precious to you. A child will realize that and recognize that, but they will never tell you. But they will follow your example. And that's why it's so good. That as parents, we seek to live close to the Lord, so that we would be a faithful shepherd, that we would enter in through the door. But then we also see the sheep. Because what is now characteristic for sheep? A sheep follows its own shepherd. As I just said, the shepherds, they would call their sheep, they would follow. And that's what the Lord Jesus explains here in verse 2 and 3. He that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. It's very plain. It's not nothing. It's not a, a reference to the Lord Jesus directly. It's a reference to shepherds in those days. And the people would understand that image. They were very, very familiar with it. He that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And to him the porter openeth. And the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him. That's so nice, the sheep follow. It's not that he pushes and presses and urges the sheep. No, he leads them, and they follow him. A sheep will follow. And a sheep will not follow a stranger. And that's why the shepherd should learn to know the words of the Lord Jesus and speak those words, reiterate the words of Christ, and the sheep will recognize the voice of the Lord Jesus and follow him. Because those who know the Lord Jesus in their lives, they have spiritual understanding of who the Lord is, and they have spiritual sensitivity. They recognize the voice of the Lord Jesus. They recognize his voice during the preaching of God's word. But when someone would come and tell them strange things, they shun away from that. It's not that they can immediately know what's wrong with what they hear, that they can reason it all out, and that they can argue very clearly, and that they can state it in such a manner that it's so clear. That's not always the case. Maybe you've heard things that you don't trust. Something's wrong with it. You don't know a certain reasoning, a certain way of portraying matters. And you don't trust it because you don't recognize the voice of the Lord Jesus in it. You don't recognize the love of Christ. You don't recognize the humility of man. Man is to be humbled. And so there's certain characteristics that you don't see and sense in what a person is saying. And then you don't trust it. You don't follow it. And that's because the Lord Jesus says they do not recognize the voice of the Lord Jesus. They either will run away from such a person. You will shun that's the person who utters strange doctrines. You see, because the sheep, they have been personally instructed by the Lord Jesus Christ, and they have learned to recognize his voice. Him they will follow. And that's something the Lord teaches his people by being at home in the Word of God, by knowing a life of prayer, by knowing in your own life and heart what it means to be uncovered to sin, that you become the sinner before the Lord, and that you don't point to others anymore, but that you are humbled, and that you sense what it is that the Lord intervenes in your life, and that the Lord shows compassion and mercy upon you, and that he reveals himself in his love and in his grace. And then you recognize that he is so good to you and so compassionate and so loving. And then you are devoted to him. By the bonds of love, the Lord joins people unto himself, and they follow him. Faith is vibrant, and love is real and strong. That's because the Holy Spirit works in their heart, and they understand, and they recognize the voice of the Good Shepherd. They receive a spiritual sensitivity. They have heard his voice in their own life, and they love his truth. That's a sensitivity God's children receive, that they can discern between false and true doctrine. God's children receive this sensitivity. But a person who is not familiar with the Lord Jesus does not have that sensitivity. when a person does not have a personal life of communion with Christ and fails to seek Him and neglects to study God's Word for himself and has no desire to walk with the Lord and really is only formal and outward and on the periphery of their lives, they don't have that sensitivity because they have not really heard the voice of the Lord Jesus in their lives. But the most simple children of God, most simple, maybe very uneducated, but they understand when God's Spirit works in them. They understand the truth. And they have received an unction from the Holy One. We read in 1 John 2 verse 20. Ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. John writes that. It's the Word of God. Ye know all things. What does it mean that a child of God knows everything? No, of course not. John realized that too. But ye can know all the doctrines. You can sense or feel, and you know if it's from God or not. Because they have become a follower, a sheep of the flock of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so have you become a sheep of the Lord Jesus? Do you belong to His flock? You know what you see when you become a sheep of the Lord Jesus? You see the great distinction between God in His holiness and we are so vile. You see God in His love, but I am so inclined to all manner of hatred, inclined to putting other people down and ignoring them and not paying attention to their needs. I'm so self-centered, while the Lord Jesus is so full of love in giving, even giving Himself. You see the great distinction there is, and that humbles you. And you become so small before the Lord. And you realize that you need to be Christ-like in your life. That you can't live on the way you've been living. And that you need to be fed every day by His grace. And that you need to live in a spiritual communion with Him. You become so small, so little, and He becomes so great, so glorious. Your eyes are open to see the riches of Christ, and that for a poor sinner like you are. And you start to hate all manner of sin. And you start to love Him, because He is altogether lovely. He is wonderful. He is the one who lays down His life for the sheep. He gave Himself for me. And if He had not intervened in my life, I would have been lying in the gutter. But He had mercy upon me. Terrible things could have happened to me in my life if God had not intervened. My whole life could have been broken up on the rocks. But He gave me a purpose in life. And He spread His arms around me. And He spread His wings on top of me. And in the shadow of His wings, I learned to rejoice in Him. He is a sun and shield for me. I can do nothing without Him. And I see His guidance in my life, how certain things happened, which would not have happened unless the Lord led these things. He cared for me. Everything I have in life I owe to Him except my sins. And so you become dependent upon Him. And that's so good. It's all God's work, and it gives you comfort and perspective for the future. Because if He has started, He will also carry on. And He will lead me through. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And you rejoice in God's mercy. And you long to love Him without sin. And so the Lord leads His sheep. And you become one of those sheep. Well, then we see a final point, and that's the the door. That's the door. Because the Lord Jesus is speaking in the meantime to these Pharisees. It's a proclamation to them to repent. What patience the Lord shows with these wicked men. Chapter after chapter. He used a blind, born man to preach to them. He himself is speaking to them. And here again. In verse 7, the Lord Jesus says, "Verily, verily," that means truthfully, truthfully. It's actually amen, amen. That's what you read in Greek. And amen means it shall be certain and sure. So it's very sure, it's very certain. I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. And again the Lord Jesus repeats it. In verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. It's so good. And that's why that door is so important. You and I, we need to go through that door. Have you gone through that door? That door is Christ. He is the way. He is the access to God the Father. No one comes to the Father only through Him, because we have sinned against God the Father. We cannot just on our own come to God the Father and expect to be received. And we cannot plead anything of ourselves when we come to God. We cannot say we've been so long in church and I've done so much my best and I've read so much in Thy Word and I've prayed so much and now wilt Thou receive me? That can never be. God will pour out His anger upon us. His just anger. Because there's only one way for a sinner to be reconciled to God, and that is through this door. Through this way, the Lord Jesus Christ. Only through Him we have an access to God. Therefore, have you gone through that door? Has Jesus, the Lord Jesus, become everything for you? He is the true shepherd over against these false shepherds. And see how the Lord Jesus came into this world and He calls people to come in through Him. He called Levi the publican, "Follow me." And by the power of those words, Levi saw in an instant how empty his life was, how useless, how filthy and defiled his life was. And he stood up and left everything and he followed the Lord Jesus, became a disciple. His name became Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew comes from this man Levi. Jesus called him. And the Lord called Mary Magdalene. Outside the grave on the day of His resurrection. Mary! And then Mary realized it is the Lord. And later on, Saul, on the way to Damascus, "Saul, Saul, what persecutest thou me?" And then this good shepherd, he called Paul to follow him. And that's how the Lord Jesus still calls. Through His Word. And by His Word, He changes a person's heart. He brings them to a standstill. And He renews their nature. They become different people. And they start to walk in love. Love to Him. The Lord does not push His people to follow Him. He draws them with bonds of loving kindness. And He becomes the chief among 10,000. And His people say everything in Him is altogether lovely. And the decisive matter is to enter through that door. There's no other entrance. That door is faith. And what is faith? What is faith? Some people think faith is a bit vague. Faith is something that you kind of imagine, or all kinds of people have something they believe in. No, we're dealing here about with Christian faith. Faith is trust. Faith is surrender to the Lord Jesus. That He takes over your life. That He leads you. That He enters your life. That He renews you. And that's how a person has to be engrafted into Christ, connected to Christ, that He becomes my chief executive officer. That He becomes my ruler, my king, my everything. That I confess that I'm a sinner and I cannot change my heart, I cannot change my life, I cannot atone for one sin, but Thou canst do it all. And a person bows in surrender. That's faith. That's entering through the door. That's saying, Lord Jesus, I may not control my own life. What wilt Thou have me to do? And those people who so bow for Him, their sins are forgiven. And they will be led in a new and godly life. They receive everlasting life already now in this life here on earth. That everlasting life starts to bubble up in their heart and soul, and it will only continue on. And at the time of death, that everlasting life will be fully present. It's such a glorious illustration. You know, the Lord Jesus as the door. By nature, there are all kinds of walls of partition between God and us, our sins, our unwillingness. And then all of a sudden we come across this door. And there's one calling us in that door. And it's calling us to enter in, recognizing our guilt, confessing we have a heart full of enmity against God. That we don't know true peace. And actually our life is no aim either. To get rich in life can never be your aim. What happens when you're older? That well-to-do will mean nothing to you. But the Lord Jesus will mean always and everything for you. All the days of your life. The Lord will take care of you. He will be your shepherd. That's why He will go in through that door. He will go out of that door. He will find pasture. He has come to give His people life and abundance. He takes care of them. He doesn't give us everything we want in life, because that's not good for us. If it would be good for us, He would give it to us. He would give everything. If He gave His Son, He will give everything you stand in need of in your life. Everything you need. And maybe you know that in your life, that God did give certain things in your life. And that you vividly remember that. That it was His guidance. His care. But above all, He cares for your soul. Giving you a new life. We need to go through that door. You can stand outside the door. You know that book from Spurgeon, Around the Wicket Gate? Wicket, not wicked. But wicked. It's a little narrow gate. Charles Spurgeon wrote a booklet on that. You may have it. And he says there are people standing outside that wicked gate. And they talk about the gate, and they look at the gate, and they discuss the gate, and they admire the gate, but they don't go in. They perish. They perish while they're so close to that gate. They don't go in through that door. We in church can talk about that gate. We can think we've gone into the door because, yeah, we go to church. But it's a very personal thing. You young people, you need to go in through that door. And that's a struggle. There's something very personal in your life. Your mom and dad can't drag you through that door. You have to, the Lord has to lead you in that door. He has to teach you that. And He teaches you that by bowing before Him. by reading the Scriptures, that you hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. And that voice comes with power. It changes a person's heart. And then you start to knock on that door of Christ. And you start to enter in. And there's grace in abundance for sinners that they can be saved. The Lord Jesus calls us also now. And whatever you've done in life and how long you've maybe ignored the callings of the Lord, He is calling you now. You can hear His voice. All ye that thirst, come to the waters. Ye who have no money, come buy wine and milk without price. And let your soul rejoice itself in abundance. People who are locked up in bondage of sin. People who say of themselves, I've sinned so much in my life. That door is still open. It's still open for every one of us. The day will come when that door will be shut. And then people will be standing outside. And then they will be banging on that door. Please let us open. But the Lord Jesus will say, it's over. But now the door is open. There is salvation. There is forgiveness of sins. A filthy beggar like Lazarus, with his terrible ulcers, he stank. He was welcome. We're all welcome with him. Maybe you didn't pay attention to sermons, maybe for a long time. Maybe you're rebelling. Maybe you've grieved in God's Spirit. Maybe you have sins of your youth. But enter in. And that means to confess that you are a sinner. And that you confess you give nothing before the Lord. That you may enter in. And don't stay away. And He will lead you through. You can't reveal Christ to your own heart. Every Sunday afternoon we say, I believe in the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost lives and He will apply Christ to your heart. But don't be standing in front of the door without entering in. The Bible is full of those people. Among the Jews. In John 2, at the end of John 2, it says there that many believed in Him, in the Lord Jesus, because they saw the signs He did. But the Lord Jesus did not entrust Himself to them, because He knew exactly what was in man. He knew their hearts, that it was not true faith, because they didn't confess that they were sinners. It wasn't about them, it wasn't about Him, it was about the signs He did. And so Paul spoke once to a king, Agrippa. And he says, Agrippa, I know you believe the Scriptures. He knew about Christ. He knew about that door. But he never entered in. He didn't realize that as long as he stayed outside of that door, he had nothing. But he was a king. He was dangling on a thread, ready to drop into hell. He didn't enter in. Let none of us stay outside of that gate. And maybe as you go through that gate, there will be afflictions. Now, the Lord will give abundance and care. But sometimes the Lord also gives certain afflictions. You don't have to be afraid of that. Because they will purge you. They will make you stronger in faith. When a soldier has to go into the war, he first gets trained. And it can be a harsh, hard training. It's an affliction. But through that affliction, he becomes stronger. He's able to face the battle. And the Lord Jesus wants His people to be strong. They can face this life, this world. And so sometimes the Lord brings certain afflictions that you cry out to God, that you sense your own inability, your own weakness, and that you call upon Him and that He delivers you, that you realize it's all His work, and you become stronger in faith. And through afflictions, you will enter the kingdom of heaven. And at the same time, you will never want to exchange for someone who lives in the world and never has any afflictions. Oh no, terrible. Because in the meantime, He is your shepherd. He cares for you. You are never alone. He is with you. And He blesses you. He gives abundance. And you know, in life, it's either we are led by God, or you are led by the devil. There's no other alternative. Luther says, a man is like a horse, and it's either the devil is steering, guiding that horse, or it's the Lord Jesus. So who is leading your life? The devil is the murderer, the liar. He's the thief. He comes, as verse 10 says, to steal. To steal your happiness. To steal your everything. To steal your soul. To kill and to destroy. That you have nothing left. Like someone on crystal meth. His eyes are all hollowed out. And he is white, pale, and with his empty eyes, he's staring out into nothing. And then he dies. Has nothing left. That's a picture of someone who lives without God. Sooner or later, he will end up with nothing. Only sin and guilt and a just punishment. Now those who have the Lord Jesus, they have a sparkle in their eye. We always have good hope, says the Apostle Paul. They are moved by love, and they have abundance. What love that the Lord Jesus offers. He is truly the door, and He is also the Good Shepherd. But that's another sermon. Amen.